of Galatians chapter 5. And I'll have to confess at the outset that it will not be a specific verse-by-verse exposition of the text. So I hope you don't consider that heretical. I almost do, and I feel uncomfortable, but for some reason, in trying to assess what to preach on and bring for this session, I was just taken another way. And you can decide whether it is of the Lord or of my own flesh after we're done with that, but prayerfully it will be consistent with the Word of God. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 13. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and to sing praises to your most high and holy and precious name. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your mighty power, of your faithful promises, Lord God, of your loving kindness, which is from everlasting to everlasting. And we thank you, as we have sang, that on the cross, Lord, you purchased us. Lord God, on the cross, you paid our debt and made us free. I pray that you will grant us to understand that, appreciate it, remember it, even tonight in our gathering. Lord, what wonderful, wonderful works you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was trying to remember what the assigned topic was for this session. And I think what it is the application of salvation. And I understood that from your introduction tonight. But for some reason, with that whole theme in mind, it seems like the intention was to bring to the congregation in a practical way, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? What am I to understand? What is the practical application of that understanding of the work of Christ for our lives? What does it mean to be saved? And I suppose we would generally have pretty familiar answers, but a variety of answers. And I know my brothers have taken this up on other subject matters. What should you think of, or at least what is another thing you ought to think about when you think about the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, I am saved? And I think this is what I would want you to think. I want you to think that to be saved means to be free indeed. To be saved is to be free indeed. Does freedom come to your mind when you think of salvation? It should, because that is what the Lord died to secure and is risen to support. Paul tells us here very clearly, almost with a redundancy of expression, It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. That is what salvation is for. That was one of the purposes for which Christ himself came. The Son said to the Pharisees, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And Paul declares in Galatians 5, that's exactly what he's done. He set us free. So I want to talk about the subject matter of freedom. The idea of freedom, as you know, is very dangerous. It is a word in which we are confronting in our own society. To the world, freedom is the maximum ability to think and do what I want to think and do with the minimum of interference, judgment, criticism, or opposition from anybody else. That is the world's idea of freedom. It is freedom from well, basically, just to put it this way, what is the standard of that freedom? The standard of that freedom is my own ideas. The aim of that freedom is the satisfaction of my own interests. That is the freedom which the world embraces. That is the freedom which the world itself preaches. And for that very reason, it is opposed to the very freedom that we speak about, a freedom to please God for the first time in our lives according to his holy will. Now, I'm not going to speak about worldly wisdom, and nor am I going to speak about worldly freedom. That freedom, as we know under the scriptures, and as you will certainly set forth as you get to Romans chapter 6, is a slavery that leads to death. There is no life in worldly freedom. There is life only in the freedom that has come to us by Jesus Christ. So what I want to do tonight, dangerously for me, is I simply want to remind you, instruct you, and encourage you in the freedom that salvation is. You are free in Christ indeed. Saved, we are freed from what condemned us, enslaved us, could not help or change us, shriveled us, characterized us. And we are free to rejoice and fulfill the law of God in love and service to one another, rescued from a futile way of life. Now, I have 6 headings. So there's my order. And let you know, I'm going to set it forth. First of all, here is the first thing I want us to understand about freedom. And basically, this is going to be basic Christianity, salvation 101, freedom 101. We are free from sin's condemnation and therefore free to rejoice in the forever favor of God. We are free from sin's condemnation, and you will see this refrain, free from, free for. Free from, free to, and I'm just going to take it very basically. We sang the song of our Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid my debt, and made me free. We sang of that. We're singing of freedom. Our debt, the wages of sin, is death, spiritual destruction, eternal wrath. That debt to sin, the debt that we piled up from our birth until that day when God, in his grace, when we came to him in faith, that debt had been piling up, creating an infinite amount of debt to God. But it has been paid in full by another. Jesus paid it all, hasn't he? And we're told in Colossians 2:14, Jesus has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting in decrees that was against us and which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way. Now, we've been watching probably a lot of us the Senate Judiciary Committee hearings with Judge Kavanaugh. And I think probably for most of us, we feel a chagrin about the process itself, but we feel so glad, at least I do, that I'm not in that judge's seat. I am so glad that I don't have to sit in a chair before a certain amount of men and then find myself waiting for the accusers to come forth. The reality is, we were sitting in a little chair and in a bench. And it wasn't before the eyes of men. It was before the judge of the living and the dead. It was before God himself. And there were a million witnesses that would come before, a million accusers, our own sins. And if we had to sit in that place and God himself would set forth and bring all those whom we have offended, or those whom we are indeed had sinful thoughts about or committed sinful acts against, how awful that would be to listen to that constant cry of those people and the accusations, even as our sins themselves cried up to heaven itself. The reality is, though, in Christ and by what Christ has done, we live debt-free. Debt-free. It's been paid at all. I don't walk about. And all I'm just wanting you to think about is the reality now that in Jesus Christ, I'm not walking about, as it were, with a divine bullseye on my life. I am no longer, because of Christ, ground zero for his wrath. The Son of God has come. He has borne in his body my sins, my guilt, and in that body, on that tree, he has borne and satisfied divine wrath and drank it completely dry. There is no fury, no wrath for me. I am free. And so are you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Free. My sins, instead of being marked on me, have been marked on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the greatest freedom to have. I'm free from wrath. I'm free from condemnation. I am free from that judgment that would have cast me forever out of his presence and into an eternal darkness of destruction from which I could never be rescued. That is, there's no list of offenses hanging over my head, no charges that can bar me from divine favor. He has forgiven all our transgressions for Christ's sake. Free from all of those things, we can say like David, and we understand this is in the context of justification, which is in the context of the forgiveness of sins. But what all of that means is that as I live my life, as I walk in this world, though I do not live a sin-free life, I possess a sin-free reckoning from God. And that is a glorious thing. There is no controversy anymore. I'm free from controversy with God. He has forgiven me, and so therefore, like David, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So what am I free to do? I am free to rejoice in his favor forever. Forever. I am free to live free from anxiety about his care, about his commitment, about his purposes to do me good. I'm free from that forever. I'm free from his judgment, and I live fully in his favor. I ought to be rejoicing. That's why we sang. That's why it's the hymn. He has made us free. And I suppose my past profession and occupation was making sure that people were not free. It was that they might hear, if not from God, from the court of men, guilty, now you're going into the clink for the appropriate period of time. And while I love that as a prosecutor, I do not love that as a sinner. I want to go free. I want to be able to walk and live in this life. And listen, that is the chief blessing that I have through Christ, God's eternal favor upon my head. Sin free. Let men accuse me. Let the devil accuse me. Let my own conscience accuse me. But the reality is, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am forgiven fully, and there is no charges. You know that. I just hope you would rejoice in that. Secondly, we are free from sin's tyranny, free to righteously present ourselves to God. I mean, it's one thing, is it not? And indeed, I pray that this is what we would enjoy. We would enjoy the consciousness of divine favor. That we would enjoy, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, which is the chief blessing, the forgiveness of sins, which means indeed that I am free. Free from fury, free from wrath, and reckoned free from sin. But it's one thing to enjoy that favor and forgiveness of God. It's another thing to remain in that sin from which I myself found condemnation and which to be released. And God in His mercy, by His grace, when He saves us, He sets us free from the tyranny and the bondage of sin. I've been set free. I've been made free again. We are born in a native depravity that brings about a whole life slavery that leads to death. We were born captive and addicted to sin. Sold into sin and sold out to sin. Sin held dominion over every aspect of our being, our willing, our thinking, our feeling, and our doing. Paul says, the verdict as it was helpless. Helpless to do anything but sin. Helpless to offer anything to the living God but our filthy rags. We could do nothing, as Paul says, but sin. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is what we ourselves were in bondage to. We were in bondage to that which damned us. We were constantly being corrupted, presenting our members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, leading to judgment and death. But Paul tells us that in Jesus Christ, we have died to sin. You will get to that again. Let me just simply just say what it is, because we won't go through the whole exposition of Romans 6. It is simply this, that when he says we have died to sin, he does not mean that we are freed from sin's presence or its influence, but he says there has been a definitive and decisive breach in its power and its dominion over us. We are no longer, whether we feel it or not, we are no longer slaves of sin. It is no longer a master over us. It's a pesterer. It's a tempter. It still has its influence. But the reality is through our connection and union with the death of Christ, who himself died to sin and rose again to live to God, we ourselves, by faith, partake of the same reality that Christ himself has purchased for us. Death to sin. Death to its dominion and mastery over us. Sin still remains, but it doesn't reign. It no longer holds the upper hand. Paul says in Romans 6:6, we're no longer slaves. And he says, this is a freedom that you are to realize and reckon on. He says it this way, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is what we have been free for. We have been free, set free to be alive to God, not under the bondage of sin. That's what addiction is. Addiction is simply bondage to sin. And the only thing that breaks addiction is union with Christ. I go to the rescue mission, and some of you do and have a part in it. And basically what we preach is there's only one step, not 12. And that one step is the one that you take in humble, repentant faith to the Lamb of God. Because he is the one who breaks the power of sin, canceled sin. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is not mind over matter. It's a mind on what matters. In other words, what Paul is saying is, dear saint, you may not feel your freedom, but you have it. It's like Dorothy, I suppose, in The Wizard of Oz. She wanted to go back to Kansas, which I could never understand. Sorry, Tom. and any Jayhawk fans. You know, remember it was, you know, Dorothy, you could always go back, and she had those red slippers. And the reality is, use them. And this is what Paul is saying. You're walking around thinking every time that sin yells, every time that it bugs, that you respond and it says to jump, you say, how high? And the basic reality is that God in Jesus Christ says, listen, no, when sin says jump, you don't have to. You can do something better. You can serve the will of God with gladness of heart, and God has given you grace through Jesus Christ to be able to do that. You don't have to jump when sin says jump. You don't have to look when sin says look. You don't have to do when sin says do. This is the reality. We are free, and listen, this is the challenge, free to be slaves of God, which is the best slavery. The best thing to do is not to be free to sin. The greatest liberty is free to be bound to the living God through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest freedom. And now we're free for the first time not to sin. For the first time. For the first time we're not helpless. For the first time we can do what pleases God. Freed for the first time for a willing obedience, as Paul says in Romans 6:17, from the heart. Free for the first time to be able to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Free for the first time to fight the good fight of faith. Free for the first time to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Free. Free to exercise our redeemed humanity for the glory of God. We're able now, because of that reality, that freedom, to resist sin and to please God. Free to give ourselves, as he implies at the end of Romans 6, to give ourselves as vigorously and as earnestly and as constantly to the pursuit of righteousness as we did in our sin to the pursuit of sin and all of its lusts. That's the glory. We have been set free. This is what it means to be saved. I am free, and I'm living free of the condemnation and judgment of God. All is well. There is peace with me and with God between us, reconciled as a world. We can use all of the words, but it all gets down to the practical idea. I am free from condemnation, and not only that, I am free from the binding corruption of sin, the binding, bonding corruption of sin. Free to do what God wants me to do for the first time in my life. Third of six, so we're moving fairly quickly. Or at least it seems quickly to me. If it doesn't seem quickly to you, I better step up the pace. I'm going to use this. This is going to be a little, just hear me out on this one. We are free from law keeping, free to fulfill the law through Christ. We are free from law keeping, free to fulfill the law through Christ, and let me add, by the Spirit. We have been freed, and we have been freed from life by law. And now I say that because Paul seems to keep saying that. Romans 7:4, we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Romans 7 goes further in 6, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. We have been set free, dear saints, from the law. Let me explain it. Because I want to let you understand this freedom. We're no longer, let me just say this, I'm no longer under the jurisdiction of Moses. I'm no longer, dear people, under the old covenant. I'm no longer under that covenant. I'm no longer under its jurisdiction. I am free from the law as an instrument of condemnation. The law, I have been set free from its curse. Jesus Christ, in Galatians, we're told, 3:12, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We're out from under that curse. We are also free from the law as a means of obtaining righteousness, favor, and standing with God. No man is justified declared right, standing in favor by works of the law. I am free from the law as an instrument of condemnation. I am free from the law as an instrument by which I myself may be able, by any kinds of means of religious activity and moral exertion, in obedience to that law, bring myself into favor with God. No. And also, thirdly, I am free from the law as well as the focus of my sanctification. As the focus, I say, I'm using these words, I'm trying to use them carefully, as the focus of my sanctification. Now that faith has come, Paul says in Galatians 3:25, he says, we are no longer under that tutor. We're no longer under that guardian. And so if I'm no longer under that guardian, if I'm no longer under that tutor, then what leads me, what instructs me, what teaches me, what counsels me in the way to serve the living God? And I will tell you, it is not the law of Moses, it is the person and work and words and life of Jesus Christ. Christ is the ethical pattern for the saint by the Spirit. Now, I know what that means. It says, you know, buddy, you are going into antinomianism. And somebody says, but Dad, what is antinomianism? That we're no longer required to obey God, nor is there any standard of obedience, and therefore you're anti-law. No, 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 no. What I am doing is I am appealing to the very standard which was the fulfillment of the law, which was Christ himself. Now, I'm gonna say something else that I think is crazy, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I'm not trying to create controversy, nor did Bible discussion groups. But you hear this. And one of my favorite Puritans, Samuel Bolton, says it in The True Bounds of Christian Freedom. Listen, it says, the law takes us to Jesus Christ in order to be justified. And then Jesus Christ takes us to the law. Okay, you know why I have a problem with that? Because I don't like to go backwards. Redemptive history goes forward. Redemptive history is the law taking me to Christ and saying, hey, why am I going to go anyplace else? Why am I going to go look for anything else for the fulfillment of what God wants for my Christian life rather than the very pattern, the fleshed out pattern of the law fulfiller himself and the words that he himself has given to me? The law itself, that old Mosaic code, has instructions, has teachings and things that can be a helpful guide. It frames out, as it were, a certain ethic which will be profitable for us. But the fleshing out of that reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not tell us to keep the law. He tells us in Romans 13:14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. In other words, what I am able to do is I am able to live according to the standard himself, Jesus Christ, the perfect pattern, and to see what holiness looks like in a man as it's fleshed out, and by the Spirit of Christ, whom he has sent in my heart, to be, as I look at that Savior, as he is revealed in the pages of Holy Writ, as I hear his words, as they are set forth and understand the implications of his act, and see indeed the very pattern of his life, how it affects the way I look at marriage, how it affects the way I look at the church, how it affects the way that I submit an attitude to one another, and I see the whole pattern of Jesus Christ, I say he is sufficient for my fulfilling the law. In fact, that's what I'm really saying. If you look at Christ, you will fulfill everything that God ever wanted to be fulfilled and realized in his holy law. You're not lawless. You're Christ-centered. And you are living the life that is pleasing God. And that's just the way, that's the way we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ that we might be joined to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead, Christ, What for? That we might bear fruit for God, the very fruit which Paul himself prayed about, that blessed fruit of the Spirit against which Paul says there is no law. There is no way you come under condemnation walking according to the Spirit and bearing that fruit, for that fruit is the fruit of freedom. A freedom to please God and satisfy God. He goes on, we're released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In fact, I mean, everybody wants a Decalogue. I've got a monologue. And it's not me that has the monologue, it's Paul. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 just simply says this. He says in verse 14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now that's what I call a monologue. One word, one commandment. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we understand there's another one. And that is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, that's two. And those are a blessed two. And those blessed two are carried out in the strength and power of the Spirit of God in our lives as we ourselves put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Free, this is what we are. We're able, for the first time in our lives, free from the bondage of sin, but by the pattern and by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the sent Spirit, we are able for the first time, walking in faith, walking in love, and walk in righteousness by the power of the Spirit in increasing conformity to God, we are able to do what we must do, and that is fulfill that law, the will of God, bearing fruit for Him. A pastor, it was an excellent series on Galatians 5. He just says this, listen, to walk by the Spirit is to guard freedom fiercely, to express freedom unmistakably, to apply freedom steadily in faith, hope, and love. Fourth, free. Free to do our duty looking at the one who has fulfilled the law for us. That's why he says, my yoke isn't heavy. It's looking at the Redeemer. It's looking at Christ. It's looking at Him, listening to Him, understanding Him and what He has done. And that way is the way that I live. And is there any more glorious pattern, any more glorious person, any more glorious life, any more perfect life than we ourselves will want to be perfected by than the life of Jesus Christ? And is there anything better than that? There is nothing better. There is nothing better than having Christ as my prize, my pattern. Fourth, we're freed from the fear of death, free to lay down our own lives. To be saved is to be set free from the fear of death, because he who had the power of death has been disarmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Since then, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since then, the children share, that is, we share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. A slavery now that captivates us to preserve ourselves rather than to give ourselves. A slavery that indeed marks it by maybe a fear and trepidation with regard to that last enemy. And he says now, the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he is, tells us, listen, we have been set free from that. Christ has, as Paul wrote to Timothy, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death's sting, sin and its condemnation has been removed by Christ's death. And so all of the freedoms begin to multiply on us, and they begin to have the multitude of their effects. Now the good name, as it were, sin free before the living God. Now the freedom myself for the first time to be able in a new freedom to walk in a manner pleasing to God. Freedom indeed now with that new freedom to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit walking by faith and in love being conformed to all the holy will of God. And now being able to do this without the fear of the last enemy, with the confidence that God himself through Christ has destroyed that enemy, given it its fatal wound in the resurrection, and will do so in the last day. This is a blessing, dear saints. I'm free from the fear of death, meaning, in a sense, that I am prepared for life. This is one of the poor saints at Faith Community Church. We've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and looking at the resurrection. Paul says, listen, why am I in danger every hour? Why do I daily die? Why do I do all of these things? Why am I able to expose myself in such a way to such dangers that I feel, as it were, the sentence of death every single day? And the reality behind it all is the confidence and the conviction of the resurrection of the dead. What made Paul what he was? It was this: my life is in his hands, and so is my death. And my death is not the end. I can live and give my life wholly, save it not, but give it all, and God, for Christ's sake, will raise that life up in the last day. And that changed all his life, it changed all his living, it changed all his ministry. That is a free man. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm never a loser giving it all away. That's what he knew. This doesn't mean, we're conscious in our own congregation, in our own meetings, that there are many of our saints themselves that are facing death. And the process of that death is a fearsome thing. And indeed, it is one of those things that we as saints have, we might say, an anxiety about. It doesn't mean that we're free from concerns about those kinds of things, but it means that we know what death is. It's no longer the vacant black hole from which nothing can escape. We ourselves, by God's grace, will conquer death. We're free. We're free from saving ourselves. That's what it is. We're free from saving ourselves. Because as we know, and as Jesus says, he who wants to save his life loses it. We know it. We hear it all the time. But what are we doing? Saving our lives. We're free. We're free now. We're free to be life givers away. And that's where I'm going to go next. That's number 5. We're free from self-interest, free to live for others. We're freed from self-interest, a life devoted to self-interest, free to live for others. Luther said it this way: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And then the next sentence is this: a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, subject to all. This is Paul again. This was his understanding of this reality. What we know sin does not only binds us, but it shriveled our hearts. Sin collapsed our life and our concern in upon ourselves. It caused our lives to revolve around our own little son. And to be saved is to be freed by God's grace from a life focused on and determined by self-interest. I've been freed from myself. I have been freed to be able to be done with myself as the center of my universe, to deny myself. I've been bought, as we said, with a price, as our songs have sang. I don't belong to me anymore. Who do I belong to? I belong to God as his free servant. I belong to give myself over to him. I'm free for him. I don't have to worry about me. I'm free to serve him. And this is what Paul says. Listen in verse 13 of chapter 5. You were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to it. You were called to the best life. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for indulgence, for personal indulgence and personal concern and pampering and welfare and promotion, but through love serve one another. Christian freedom is the freedom to love and serve. And that love does what? It fulfills the law. It pleases God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. Free men love to give freely. Free men love to serve freely. Free men love to forget their rights, their privileges, their name, their reputation, and all those kinds of things. Free men are truly free from self that they themselves may give themselves by the grace of God and the Spirit of God to others and to the service of others. Finally, number six, finally, eyes brighten just like Jonathan's staff in the honey. We're free from futility of life. We're free from a futile way of life, free. Free to live in the fear and service of God. Paul tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, these words, and you've heard them before, but again, glorious and wonderful freedom. As soon as I find in my Bible 1 Peter, there it is. I know the books of the Bible. It says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Isn't that interesting? If you address as Father, the one who judges. It says, conduct yourselves in fear. You know, we're never taken away from the fear of God. We're to fear the Father. We're to fear Him with a love and a trust and an adoration and a respect that changes our lives. Fear the Father during the time of your stay upon earth. And you know what ought to produce that? It's this: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. That's all we can give, folks. That's all that we can give. A hand-me-down life that is futile. That's the only kind of life that can be passed on from this world, as it were. We're set free not only from the curse of the law and from the corruption of nature, from the bondage of sin, the fear of death, but glory to God, we're saved from an empty way of life that is passed from generation to generation of those who do not know God. This hand-me-down existence that is marked by inverted values, perverted perspectives, shifting principles, immoral morals, dead-end goals, and perishing hopes. Men think that life in this world is the full life, but the Scripture speaks otherwise. It says it's absolutely empty and futile. And it's such a glorious thing that we can be full of the world's things, and we know it, many of us. God in His kindness, when He visited me and intercepted me by His grace, I was full of the world's things. But I was hell-bound, I was in bondage, I myself had no thought or knowledge of the living God, I was serving self and not others, and it was all going to vanity and hell. A life lived apart from Christ and God aims at nothing worthy and ends in utter ruin, and apart from Christ, according to Lennon and McCartney, we're all nowhere men. Making our nowhere plans for nobody. And that's what we do. That's ultimately where it all goes. And Christ delivered us from a futile way of life. He saved me from it. I was still in the same house. He saved me from that futile way of life. I still had the same wife. And I'm so happy about that. He saved me from that futile way of life, and I still had the same job. But life now was different. Life now was not centered around me. Life was not devoted to me. God, by His grace, set me free in that glorious liberty in which I myself could live a life for Christ that meant something to God and was helpful to men. delivered from a life of vanity and ultimate emptiness. We've been redeemed, free to live for God, for His grace and His glory. Well, I have no further points, but I have a conclusion. In the movie Braveheart, you remember that, some of you, William Wallace's last scene, you remember being hung and then disemboweled by his English captors. And as he gives up his life, there's the almost the climax, you know, freedom! You know, yeah, pretty impressive. Somebody else had to take up the mantle of what he did. But there's a far greater scene, isn't there? I mean, as we're talking about all this, and again, this is where the consciousness of my comes. Where did our freedom come from? Where did this blessed liberty of the sons of God, where did it come from? It came from another scene way before William Wallace. It came on Golgotha's hill. It came there as the eternal Son of God in our nature, bearing sin and guilt and receiving our judgment. Not anything particularly heroic to the human eye, indeed, one from which many eyes turned away. Not as dramatic either as it was the Scottish freedom fighter's death, but it accomplished more for the liberty and life of souls than could the sacrifices of a million freedom fighters ever could. It achieved a greater freedom, the best freedom that a creature could ever have, the freedom to lay down my life in the glad obedience to God and loving service to others and the power of the Spirit for Christ's sake to the glory of God. And it was all accomplished not with that word freedom, but it is finished. It's all done. I've accomplished what needs to be done for the freedom of the people whom you've given me. Dear people, He did it. He finished the work. And we are free, free indeed. Glory to God. Our Father in heaven, Father, will you encourage your people? Lord God, will you enable us to live with a sense of this, that we are Christ's free men, and yet glad and willing slaves of righteousness and servants of others. Oh God, there is no better freedom than to be bound to you. There is no greater joy, Lord God, than to have that joy wherein our sins have been forgiven fully, freely, forever. That we've been set free from a tyranny from which we could never set ourselves. Set free, Lord God, not to live for ourselves, but to give ourselves by your grace, by your Spirit, according to the very pattern and life of the redeeming Lamb himself, that we, following him, Lord, might follow him in life in terms of sacrifice and even into death and out of the grave through resurrection. We thank you for the fullness of this life and this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.